Acts chapter 2, verse 41, just down to verse 47. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, you know the context. Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. He told his disciples to go and tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. 120 of them gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. They brought in Matthias to replace a Judas. They voted him in, if you will. And then, of course, they prayed and waited. That was the church there. They prayed and waited. And on the day of Pentecost, of course, the Holy Spirit descended. And here is a result of Peter's preaching. They gladly received his word. Notice, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice the phrase, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message tonight. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Help me to say the things that I believe you'd led me to say in a way that's pleasing to you and exactly the words you want me to use tonight. And so I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us as we've already talked about the things that we face in our nation. And we know, Lord, the answer is you. And we know that your institution is the church. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd use Capital Baptist Church in a wonderful way, in a powerful way to make a difference in this world. And use this message, Lord, to do something in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, tonight I'd like to deal with another subject in this little mini-series. I guess it's more of a mini-series at this point. That I've entitled, notice, Facing the Realities of Life. In other words, we understand that the Christian life is full of realities. And when I say realities, I mean real things, difficult things that we have to deal with. Again, sometimes they're uncomfortable things. You know, man is born of woman, right? A few days and he's what? Full of trouble. Jesus Christ himself said, in the world ye shall suffer persecution. You're going to have tribulation in this world. And of course, this can be anything from grief that we have to deal with when we lose a loved one. I think of Jared and Becky and his brother and all that. That's a tough thing right there. Really tough. It's a real thing, though, isn't it? And so we have to deal with it. To problems in relationships, to problems with raising our children, to physical ailments that you and I have to deal with. To dealing with the world, dealing with unbelievers, dealing with other Christians, all of that, again, these are things that are no doubt realities of life. Now, as believers, though, we ought to be thankful because God has given us already everything we need to face these realities. To not only face them, but to come through them victoriously with a glowing testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ if we deal with them biblically. I mean, we have the inspired, preserved Word of God. We have the presence and the power of Jesus Christ in our life. And the promises of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I need that one tonight. Don't let this stuff bother you. We have God, amen? We have his Word. We have his power. Now, tonight we're going to deal with a subject that some people very rarely, if ever, deal with. But then on the other side, there's some people that deal with it quite often. And that is the subject, as you see on your sheet, notice, finding another church. Finding another church. I'm not trying to sell you anything tonight, okay? Nothing at all. I'm just trying to give us some biblical principles, but let's understand that there are and can come circumstances that can arise in a church or in a life that will cause someone to have to leave the church they're in and find another church. That's a part of life at times for people. But the question is, this is what I want us to answer, is when we go to find another church, how are we to do it? What are we to look for? When is the time to do it? And all those things. And so let's just go ahead and get right into the message tonight and talk about this idea of how can we deal with this biblically, finding another church. Notice number one, if you'd write this down, let's deal with, first of all, the responsibility of church membership. That's a responsibility. I want you to think about that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Notice then, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you know that church membership is a Bible doctrine? It is. It's something that the Bible commands. You know, God's plan for every person is the same. Look at it in verse 41. It is, first of all, salvation. Amen? He wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, would you, at the end of the service, let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved? But God wants you, after you're saved, to be scripturally baptized. So here's his plan for everyone. Salvation, after salvation, we say the first step of obedience is scriptural baptism. And we see that in verse 41. That they that gladly received his word, that's salvation. They believed what Peter was saying. Peter was preaching the gospel to them. They received it. They received Christ. Notice they were baptized. The word baptism, of course, means to plunge, if you will, immerse. That's what the word means. And then notice the phrase, were added unto them. Who's the them? Well, it's the church. We know that from verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily. That 120 up in that upper room were the church. That was the first church at Jerusalem. Now, when I speak of a church, understand what I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of an organized local assembly of baptized believers that have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission and to observe the ordinances. That's kind of a brief, I've used a more brief statement than that, but that's a good, I believe, definition of the local church. It's an organized local assembly, baptized believers. We voluntarily, nobody forces you to join the church, but God wants you to. And we're voluntarily joined together to do two things, carry out the Great Commission, and also observe the ordinance. May I remind us that the local church is not merely a group of Christians meeting for prayer and Bible study. Some people say, well, let's have church at home tonight. That's not church. That's not church. It is more than that. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, there was a group of believers that were there. We won't go there for time's sake, but they did not have a pastor. They didn't have organization. And Paul left Titus in Crete to set things that needed to be set in order there. What was that? They had to ordain elders or put pastors in those churches. So understand, there's a structure that is there. But let's remember that the local New Testament church is a divine institution. It's not something that man made up. It's something God ordained. It was birthed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 16. It was empowered at Pentecost. It is still the center of God's work in the world today. And it will continue until Jesus Christ comes again for us at the rapture. You know, the Bible emphasizes that the local church is God's appointed means of accomplishing his purpose in this age. Again, the church is Christ's program. Every ministry that exists to be a biblical ministry must flow out of and be under the umbrella of the local New Testament church. That's the Bible. That's what it teaches. You know, even a casual study of the New Testament proves this. Think about it. There are over 110 references in the New Testament to the church, most of them unquestionably referring to the local assembly, not some general or universal aspect of the church. You don't find that in the Bible. We also see that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3:16. Most of the New Testament is written to who? Most of it's written to local churches. And the ones that aren't written to churches mention the church over and over again. For example, the book of Acts has a theme of what? The planting and multiplication of churches. That's what you find. The pastoral epistles written to instruct church planters and pastors and structure of the church. Even Hebrews and James and 1 Peter and 3 John, all of them mention the local church. So understand, it is God's desire, His command, I'll say, that every born-again baptized believer joins themselves to, identifies themselves with, and serves the Lord through, and is accountable to the local New Testament church. It's the Bible. That's what it is. Now, what is the Bible criteria for church membership? And that's what we're going to see. First of all, letter A, and these are simple. I'm going to rattle them off quickly, I hope. The first one is regeneration. You have to be saved. We don't allow people to become church members if they're not saved. Amen? Again, it is saved people that form the church. Only those who are saved, that have a clear testimony of salvation, will be added to the church. Now you say, what about someone who's making a false profession? Well, you know, that can happen. We have to do our best to try to stop that, but let us make sure that we don't do it willingly, but it happens like Jude 4, they are crept in unawares, and that's the only way that should happen. But regeneration, Acts chapter 2, again, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The second one, letter B, is baptism. So if someone wants to join the church, of course, we say, are you saved? Do you have a testimony of salvation? And then have you been scripturally baptized? Scriptural baptism, of course, we understand is a proper candidate, a saved person. The proper mode is by immersion and the proper authority, a local New Testament church. Amen. And of course, we would say a Baptistic church. It has New Testament doctrine. So again, it has to be a person that's saved and baptized. You know, the New Testament does not entertain the idea of an unbaptized believer. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. We just baptized someone a couple weeks ago, and it's interesting because the young lady just got saved, and we went to see her, my wife and I, and she says, well, can I get baptized? Is it too soon? You know, and we were like, no, it's not too soon. They were baptized the same day, and the day of Pentecost, thousands of them, you know. As long as you give a clear testimony of salvation, certainly that's what's required. Third one, that's not it, though. It's not just salvation and baptism. There's another thing we find that is a criteria for church membership, and that is, notice, doctrinal compatibility. In other words, agree doctrinally. Acts 2:42. Notice right after he said they were the same, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's read on. And they continued steadfastly, notice, in the apostles' doctrine. And so notice there was a doctrinal agreement there. They had a body of doctrine that they ascribed to. And that's the same with any church. The person needs a New Testament church anyway. A person needs to be saved and scripturally baptized, then agree doctrinally with the Bible and the doctrine of that church. Well, then there's a fourth one, if you'd write this down as well, and that is agreed responsibility. You know, becoming a church member is not, and I did a whole series on this, several of them actually, different aspects of it, but being a church member isn't just putting your name on a list somewhere and sitting back and getting the idea, what do I get for it? Well, you don't get anything. You get to give, amen? You get to give yourself to God's work through that church. It's a privilege. We're supposed to serve the Lord through the church. So there's a responsibility that comes with it. And I know that's unheard of today. People don't like responsibility and accountability, but that's what the local New Testament is, the church. There's an agreed responsibility. Now, apostolic doctrine consists of both a proper belief, but also proper behavior. Think about that. In other words, we agree to the same doctrine, and then we have this thing called the church covenant that we agree to behave that way in this world. And that's accountability there. Again, a proper belief or agreed responsibility there and proper behavior. Those who do not behave in a certain way are and refuse to repent of it are to be excluded from church membership. That's Bible doctrine. That's not being mean. It's trying to keep a pure church. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, and let me just briefly mention this here. This man here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and what the instruction was. Look at verse 1, if you will. Of course, we know this is the carnal church at Corinth. Had just about everything wrong you could possibly have wrong, other than being saved. I mean, they were devouring one another and cliques and I'm of Apollos and Paul and all that. I'll get into all that. But here's another issue they had in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Think about that. Church members here, and ye are, notice, puffed up and have not rather mourned. They were allowing this sin to continue when it was a well-known public sin. And Paul is saying here, you need to do something about that. You shouldn't be puffed up about it. You should mourn. Notice that he that hath done this deed, notice, might be taken away from among you. What is that? An unrepentant person in that situation, certainly you want to restore them. That's the goal. But if they refuse to be restored, then they have to be out of the church. That's the way it's supposed to be. Look at verse 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, there's a church meeting, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so again, we have to behave a certain way. Now understand, joining a church means that we agree to the responsibility of serving the Lord through the church, supporting God's work, and also separating from the world. My point about this point, the reason of this point, is that God's will for every person is to be saved, baptized, and a member of a local New Testament church. Now, I know, and you know as well, that less and less people, Christians, by the way, are believing that. You don't see it as much anymore. People make light of church membership. You know, according to the Institute for Church Leadership Development, a group that's been gathering information on church statistics since about 1992, they say that every year in the United States, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. In other words, they're AWOL. You can't find them anywhere. Went on to say from 1990 to 2000, church membership declined by 10%, while the population grew by 11%. I mean, we're not even keeping up with the population. The population is getting bigger. Church membership is getting smaller. In 1900, a ratio of 27 churches per 10,000 people. By 2000, now there's only 11 churches, and this is of any stripe, per 10,000 people. Listen to this statistic. Half of all the churches in the United States did not add any new members in the last 2 years. Half of them. Now, factor in attrition and think of what these churches look like. Dead as a doornail, because people don't put much weight into church membership. You know, many professing Christians today refuse to be a member of a church. They do. I've met them. I've talked to them about it. They'd rather stay at home on Sunday. They'd rather watch a service on TV. They'd rather have their own, quote, Bible studies and serve in their own way and have their own ministry, if you will, or bounce around from church to church, whether they feel like going or not, without any accountability. But that is not God's way. Listen, I need this church as much as you do. I need to be accountable to you. You need to be accountable to me. That's part of it. And that's what's good for us. And God knows this, hence the New Testament church. So again, the local church is God's appointed means of accomplishing his purposes in this age. So the moment that a person leaves a church, they should, as soon as possible, and I understand there's a gap there. You want to make sure you're getting into the right place. You want to give it time. I understand that. But as soon as possible, they should join another church. That's God's will. So we have the responsibility of church membership. Notice, secondly, number two, the reasons people leave a church. Why is that? Well, there are scriptural reasons for people to leave a church, and then there are sad reasons, or should I say unscriptural reasons, for people to leave a church. You know, sometimes it is the right thing to do to leave a church. It absolutely is. But sometimes leaving a church is the absolute wrong thing to do. So how do we know? Well, it depends on the reasons you're leaving. Why are you leaving? Why? Well, let's talk about them. Let's look at first letter A. Let's talk about scriptural reasons. What are some scriptural reasons to leave a church? Now, mind you, understand this is always, always part of God's will. You pray for God's will, but here's some reasons, all right? First one, number one, some people leave a church because they have a change in location. And that happens sometimes. There's times that Christians, saved people, good solid families or good solid Christians that move perhaps from one place to another. This could be for many reasons. It could be a job transfer. Sometimes people work for a company and they you don't get asked, you get told where to go. If you're in the military, same thing. Sometimes your military base changes. You know, when you sign that paper for the military, sad to say, but it's true, they own you. And they tell you, you're going here whether you like it or not. And so you just have to do. Sometimes there's different circumstances that would cause someone to have to relocate as well. Maybe it's a financial thing. You're sizing down your home. I don't know. But again, in those cases, you pray for God's will. Make sure it's His will. And if it is, and you change your location, that's a scriptural reason, if it's the will of God, for you to change churches and to find another church. Yeah, because sometimes it's unreasonable to travel hours to go to church. And it is. Now, me personally, if I lived in a place, and I think this is the case, because we've done something like this, but I would travel up to an hour and 20, hour and a half, if it was a solid church and there was nothing else around that was closer than that. I would do that with my family. Would it be hard? Yes. Would it be a difficult Sunday afternoons? Yes. But would it be worth it? Yes. Because your family's worth more than just giving them off to some liberal place. It's worth the extra gas. It's worth that. So again, a change in location. Number two is this. Here's another scriptural reason. It could be a call to ministry. The only reasons that we had changed, at least from mainland, was because I was called into the ministry. And it was time for me to go to Bible college, and it was over 2 hours away and so forth. Hence, it came to the point where we had to change churches. Now, someone that could be called in the ministry, and that could certainly warrant a change in churches. Maybe going to Bible college. Maybe they're called to the mission field. Maybe they have to go, you know, they're going to help a missionary. They feel led of God to help a missionary in Italy or in Germany or in Japan, whatever it may be. Hence, you'd have to find another church. Maybe you're led of God to take a position at a church, maybe a staff position or something like that. That would be a scriptural reason, or perhaps to start a church. Amen. You know, you got to find a church. It's going to be your own church. But anyway, again, there is a scriptural reason to do that. There's another reason, number three, and these aren't as happy as the first two. This one is a change in the church's doctrine. Now, that's a bummer right there. That's a bummer. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? What's the answer? No. Think about a yoke, right? An oxen, a couple of oxen. One's going one way, one's going the other way. You're not going to get a whole lot accomplished. That's the principle of Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. You know, the Bible doesn't change, therefore church's doctrine shouldn't change. Somebody say, what are you going to do at Capital Baptist? I said, the same stuff. It's the same stuff. We're going to preach the Bible. We're going to win souls. We're going to carry out the Great Commission. We're going to plant churches. We're going to reach kids with buses. Same stuff. Amen. That's it. That's what we're doing here. Hey, I think that's exciting, by the way. I don't have to change something up because we just follow God's plan. But many churches compromise for many reasons, and they change their doctrine. Now, the reasons could be endless, legion, if you will. But I have found that the primary reason that many change their doctrine today is an attempt to attract more people. That's why they do it. Sometimes it's to be politically correct or whatever. But if they change, they could change their Bible version. That's sad. I've seen people come into good works, and you have too. You've been around any amount of time. I mean, good, solid, nationally known works, and a new preacher comes in. Next thing you know, they change the Bible version. They start changing the doctrine. It's funny, but they all end up in the same place, don't they? They're gone. They're totally not what they used to be. Some will change their position on doctrines like eternal security, or they may go the charismatic route. When I was in Oxford, the pastor that was before me decided to try to change the church into a Brethren church. He didn't want to be a Baptist church anymore. He actually took the sign down, changed the locks on the doors so the church members couldn't get in, and tried to assemble his own new group of people as a Brethren church. Can you imagine? That's what he did. Man, what a mess that was. No wonder when I came, it was only a handful of people. But I'm saying that that can happen. That's why you need to be careful. Maybe their position on eschatology or soul winning, whatever it may be. But again, that would warrant scripturally the reason to find another church. Amen? You know, it's interesting because some people that it seems like, I hate to say this, and it has nothing to do with anybody here, nobody. But some people, you think, boy, I wish they would just go, and they stay, and others that stay, and it's the other way around. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes people, and it's like a doctrinally bad church, and they're in it, and they're good people. You say, why are you staying there? You don't believe that. You believe the King James Bible. You're Baptist, and you're staying there. And I'm thinking, why don't you come over here? Because this is what you are. But they don't do it. Sometimes it's like glue for some reason. It's a hard thing to do. But anyway, a change in the church's doctrine would warrant that. But then fourthly, also, a change in the church's direction. And when I say direction, I mean by this. When a church starts embracing contemporary Christian music. Now, when I say contemporary Christian music, I'm not saying things that are just recently written. I'm talking about that CCM movement of the backbeat and all the wrong music that's with that when I speak of CCM. Just because a song is written recently doesn't mean it's wrong. And it could be called contemporary in that manner. But I'm not talking about that. And a church starts embracing that CCM or perhaps the ecumenical movement, starts yoking up with the new evangelicals or the Southern Baptist Convention and that sort of thing, and starts lowering their standards. Those are all flags that you should note and say, you know what, honey, it's time to find another place. It's time to get out. Now, I believe that those are all scriptural reasons. And there may be more, just the four I gave you tonight, for finding another church. And may I say this, that can be a very difficult thing to do. It can be a very difficult thing to do. I have known people, and I know them personally, that have grown up in a solid work and were there when that work changed direction, and it was absolutely heartbreaking to them. Because and again, I'm speaking temporally, fleshly, but they think of all the money they gave for the, you know, all the things and all the stuff they prayed for and the property. And here comes somebody in here and changes a thing. And they think, why do I have to leave? They should leave, you know. But you know what? You're never going to change it if it comes from up here, from leadership. So guess what you got to do? You got to move on, find another church. Those are scriptural reasons. Letter B, write this down if you would, please. On the other side, then there's some sad reasons. In other words, unscriptural reasons. Now, sometimes people leave a church for carnal reasons, for unscriptural reasons. Now, listen closely. People can even leave a church for seemingly spiritual reasons, claiming to be contending for the truth, when in reality, they're leaving for fleshly, spiritually immature, knee-jerk reaction reasons. I've seen it, and so have you. You'll know what I mean. Let me give you an idea. One pastor who's also an author told the story of a letter he received from a couple. And by the way, whenever I get a call from someone who's complaining about their pastor, I don't like that. I say, you need to go talk to your pastor, because you're not putting me in that position. No way. You're not playing. Oh, you know why? Two reasons. One, I don't know his side of the story. And there's always two sides. And secondly, God did not give me, you as your pastor. He gave you him as a pastor. You need to work it out with him and figure out what you're going to do. So it's very, very difficult. But anyway, they write a letter, this couple. They were complaining about their church and complaining about their pastor. And they told this pastor how they had to separate from this fundamental Baptist church because of what they called liberal doctrines. And they listed them. They listed eight. I'm going to read all eight to them, but I'm going to read some. Here's what they said. First one, the pastor didn't teach that women should not work outside the home. Number two, the church had fellowships on Valentine's Day, Halloween, and Christmas. Number three, the pastor allowed a divorced person to work in the bus ministry. Number four, the pastor failed to do anything about missionaries who joked and told stories in the pulpit. Number five, though the church was a solid King James Bible church, this couple felt that there wasn't enough preaching about the issue. Another complaint. And then the last one I'm going to share with you is they said the pastor seemed to prefer to let God change people about such things as appearance, like long hair, earrings on men, and so forth, rather than approach them directly. They weren't talking about people in positions of service or leadership, just talking about people who joined the church. And they didn't like that. May I say this? None of those, not one of them, are scriptural reasons for leaving a church. None of them. You see, the problem is that couple that wrote the complaint lacked spiritual discernment. Although they really thought they had better spiritual discernment than their pastor, they really didn't. They were knee-jerk reacting. They were spiritually immature. They didn't think things through. You know, I've heard of people that have left a church because they didn't like the hymn book. They left a church because they didn't agree with tithing. They left a church because there was a woman in the choir who wore short heels. They didn't think any heels were right on women. They thought it was immodest. They left a church because male workers during vacation Bible school and camp didn't wear a tie. And so they left. They said that's a compromising church. Or that any kind of slit in a woman's skirt, no matter how low the skirt or how small the slit, is worldly and a compromise. And they left the church. One Christian couple had been in 19 churches in 10 years because they said that none of them took what they believed to be a proper stand in all matters. And most of them were things like I had just mentioned. Now understand what I'm saying here. All of us should take a strong stand on doctrine. All of us should take a strong stand against compromise and liberalism and worldliness, no doubt. But the issues that I just listed a few minutes ago are not issues to leave a church over. Not at all. I mean, come on, think about that. Someone wore heels this high? Give me a break. Where's that in the Bible? But anyway, so I'm going to give you two sad reasons to leave a church, and here's what they are. Letter A, or number one, if you will, please. Now listen closely to this one, lest you misunderstand what I'm saying. Write this word down, biblical standards. Now, I'm not talking about the absence of standards. I'm talking about the presence of standards. Here's what I mean by that. Some Christians do not want to conform to Bible standards. They just don't want to do it. And so when they come to a church that preaches the Word of God, they can prove from the Bible things about standards, let's say dress standards or music standards or things like that, and they don't want to change their lives. They're not willing to conform their life. Instead of doing what they should have done, because we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it's proven from the Bible, it's not about what I think. It's about me submitting to what God says. But some people don't want to do that. And so what do? Instead of submitting to the Word of God, they'd rather go find another church where they don't really preach about that stuff. That's not a good thing. That's a sad reason to leave a church. They want to go and find a more liberal church. I can't tell you how many people have visited our church in the last 10 years that I've gone to visit them. And they say, well, you know what? I really like that contemporary music stuff. You all going to do that around here? I said, no, we're not going to do that around here. And I'll tell you why if you want to know. In fact, I will give you an entire series I preached about it. I'll give you books about it if you want to learn about it. You say, oh, no, I like that kind of music. You see, that's a problem. They're leaving for the wrong reasons. They're not coming for the wrong reasons. They're leaving because of the presence, not the absence, the presence of biblical standards. That is a sad reason to not join a church. Number two, here's a second sad reason, and that is this: personal preferences. May I say this? Do not make a Bible doctrine. Now, I'm not compromising here. I'm not going liberal, so listen to me closely. Do not make a Bible doctrine out of a personal preference. The slit on a lady's skirt that's this high down at her ankle, if you don't like that, that's fine. You can sew them all up, you know, your wife's stuff. Do it. And you know what? I have no problem with that. In fact, I will honor that. We should, according to Romans chapter 14 and 15. But let me just say this. That's not a Bible doctrine. That's a preference. That is a preference. And again, be careful about personal preference. You may think that a woman should not work outside of the home. You may believe that. You may implement that in your home. But again, that's not a Bible doctrine. It's not. And so if someone is doing it, even I was reading the story about a pastor that was on staff, and his wife wasn't on staff, but they needed some extra money, so she worked outside the home, and someone left the church because they said, I don't think women should work outside the home. Okay, well then buy me groceries every week then. All right? I'm just saying, that's fine. You can believe that, but it's not a Bible doctrine. Now, I understand there are people that take, you know, just twist this whole thing around and try to make things that are Bible doctrines preferences. I hope we don't, and we don't do that around here. But I mean, things like someone making a joke in a pulpit. You know what I mean? That's not a Bible doctrine. Now, I'm not for that as far as somebody goes on and on and on and on and on and all that. But you don't leave a church because of that. Again, or a divorced man working in as an usher or pastor and deacon is the only two things the Bible says. Isn't that true? And by the way, we have sins too that we're forgiven of. Amen. And we want to serve the Lord. So why can't a person do stuff like that? Serve the Lord. Again, some people get all bent out of shape when you give a bus kid a piece of candy. Oh, you got to give them food. You can't. Well, they should come because they believe the Bible. They should come because they have convictions. Yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, what are you doing? You know, you're going to have to keep them like that if you get them here like that. Oh, give me a break. Give me a break. You mean a kid that wakes up with no one getting him up, gets dressed and gets on that bus and comes every week, you're going to fuss because we give him a piece of gum on the way home? On the way home, not in, so they won't stick it under the seats. Amen? I'm just saying. You may be against a hamburger or something like that. And I understand. I believe my preference is I don't like to do too many huge things. We're not going to give away something that's ridiculous. But to reward, God rewards us. So why can't we reward them for coming? You see what I'm saying? But again, you can be against that, but that is a preference, not a Bible doctrine. Some say you shouldn't have your couples banquet in February, you know, because that's Valentine's Day and that's a, you know, that's a heathen god and, you know, and all that. Okay. You know, I've caught flack because of the little things we have up here. It looks like Christmas trees. I mean, we get people, oh, your Christmas tree. Oh, don't you know the Christmas tree? I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I'm not coming to that church. Well, good. Amen. Because if it's not the Christmas tree, it's going to be something else. Amen? You see, I don't want that spirit that makes a mountain out of a molehill. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine and standards, but you understand, I hope. You know, we have to be able to distinguish between the weightier matters that the Bible speaks of and not. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You see, all of the Bible is important. All of it is. But our preferences are not of equal importance to doctrine. They're not. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. By the way, if you're the type of person that makes a big deal out of things that are preferences, you're never going to be a fruitful church member, you're never going to last in the church very long, and you're going to be a thorn in the flesh to everybody around you. You will. Because it's unproductive. Again, so there are scriptural reasons that people leave a church, and there are sad reasons that people leave a church. I'll never forget this. And I've told this story before. We had a guy come in one time. He saw our hymn books. Boy, he got so upset. He just, first-time visitor, got mad, stormed out. Had to have somebody go after him, find out what was wrong. Found out he didn't like the hymn book because there was a Gaither song in there. And I thought, you know what? Gaither song. I thought, we don't sing those anyway. You know, we sing that. But anyway, what? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Crazy, isn't it? So we need to be careful. Again, there's scriptural reasons and there's unscriptural reasons. So quickly, lastly, let me shoot these out to you. And that is thirdly, the requirements of a good church. Okay, so if there's not a scriptural reason, don't leave. But if there is a scriptural reason, what should you look for? In other words, okay, it's time to leave. What do I look for? Time's up, so I'm going to go real quick. Letter A, write this down. First of all, look for an independent Baptist church.
There's some independent Baptist churches that, you know, just aren't what they...
I know that. But, you know, when I go into a store, I like a label. I like to see what it is. And the label tells you what's inside. And again, it may not say independent Baptist has become a broader term, but let me just say this. It's a good starting place. There's a difference, may I say, between an independent Baptist and a Methodist and a Pentecostal and a Presbyterian. You should know that, I hope. I mean, big differences doctrinally, even between a non-denominational church. I think that's a silly thing to call yourself because you are something. You just don't want to tell people you're something. That's what it is. Even a Bible church. So start there. Independent. I'm always saddened when we get a notice, a letter of transfer from someone. And this is not reactionary preaching, by the way, because nobody's left the church in a long time. But anyway, they say, I'm leaving here and I'm going to some kooky thing. And I'm like, are you kidding me? All those years you were here, didn't you learn at least some Bible and what it means to be an independent Baptist? So independent Baptist. Number two, letter B, write this down. Also, doctrinally strong. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The church you go to should take a clear, strong stand on doctrine. There should be no question as to what they believe. Amen. You know, one thing I like is when people come into our Sunday school classes and hear our preachers, whether it be me or one of these guys up here, there's no question what we believe when they leave. Now, I trust we're all doing it. We're trying to in the right spirit of grace and truth and trying to love on people, but we're not going to compromise the truth to try to tickle somebody's ear. We're going to say we're Baptist. We're going to say what our doctrine is. There should be, you know, many churches don't teach or preach their doctrine. It's all these fluffy sermons that are, you know, just filled with nothing but hot air. But anyway, doctrinally strong. Letter C, write this down. Biblical preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, all of these are together. Independent Baptist, doctrinally strong, biblical preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrines. You know, there is a lot of, and I don't know if this is a word, I'm going to use it, contentless preaching. It's a lot of it. I've heard a lot of it, and so have you. You kind of walk out of there going, well, there's nothing a whole lot to that. You know what I'm saying? And you know what, when you get the guys that we get in for Jubilee and these guys that come through this place and you get used to that kind of preaching, when you go somewhere else and hear something, you're going to be like, what was that all about? You know what I mean? Because you're used to it. You're used to the Bible. You're used to line upon line, precept upon precept, and so forth. You know, a lot of people tell, tell me what the Bible says, you know. Just tell me what it says and tell me how to apply it. We hear a lot of preaching about the Bible, but not a lot of Bible preaching. I've heard so many sermons, we need to preach the Bible, we need to preach the Bible. Yeah, we need to preach the Bible. Well, preach it. Stop telling me you're going to preach it. Amen? Preach it. And then lastly, letter D, I got two more, is a separated church. In other words, they need to have music standards and dress standards and ecclesiastical separation standards, personal separation. They ought to believe that a man ought to look like a man and a woman look like a woman and all those things, and that the Christian life is to be lived, not to be like the world and all that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then lastly, letter E, an emphasis on the Great Commission. In other words, why are we here? We're not here for yoga. We're not here to have fellowships. We're not here just to hang out. We are here to do something for God. Amen? And that's what we're here for. Again, if you find a church like that, join it. Serve in it. Be a part of it. And don't nitpick preferences. Just serve through that church. I think we got a great place. I do. I think we fit all that stuff. And I'm glad and thank the Lord for it. All right, let's pray.